We're in Mark chapter 12, 18 through 27. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. And there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You haven't burned those yet? A person recently related to me how she was at the Dollar General store, and an individual waiting in line with her was looking at her shoes and then got real close to her and then got up in her face and asked her this accusing question about her shoes. But why would she burn her shoes? Well, to this person, it was because the brand of shoes she was wearing, they were Nikes. Now, we have seen a trend of people burning and destroying Nike products in reaction to the, frankly, ill-advised ad campaign by Nike. But because someone doesn't burn their shoes doesn't mean that they are on board with the political agenda seemingly being pushed by the ad. Most people, I would hope, understand that just because a person hasn't destroyed their Nikes doesn't mean that that person hates America. It doesn't mean that that person disrespects the flag of the United States. And maybe she wears Nikes because they're the only athletic shoes that she has. Don't know. It's painful when people make leaps of assumption about your character. It's painful. You know, they get a little bit of knowledge and then they assume they know you. And maybe it's just one or two things. You know, maybe it's something that that's actually true about you. Or maybe it's just something that someone told them about you. And it's painful. It's painful, isn't it? I mean, it makes you mad. It's because it's unjust. It's disrespectful. And people are far more than the clothes that they wear. The color of their skin. Their accent. Their haircut. What kind of car they drive. What kind of house they live in. Or even their opinion on this or that particular issue. People are far more than that. We are complicated with multiple layers. And for someone to really know us, to understand us, he or she must learn many things about us. It takes time. It takes effort to come to know how a person really is and who they really are. And we all want this type of respect. You demand for people to not assume the whole of you based on just a part of you here and there. And for a person to claim to know you, you demand that they take the time to get to know you. And this can be similarly said about the Lord God. God has truly, truly revealed himself and his works. Revelation that is recorded in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. And it took, as he revealed it, it took a little over 1,500 years for the scriptures to be written and compiled as God revealed himself and his works to us. Yet people read only a part here and a part there, or maybe they don't read at all, and they just go on what maybe somebody told them about the Scriptures, rather than studying the whole of His revelation. And on such a minute foundation, they make big assumptions about God, about His creation, and about their duty towards Him. And with only such a limited knowledge about an infinite God, however, people are bound to make huge errors when they do that. They're bound to even fall into heresy. But this happens. For there is a tendency to selectively interpret certain texts of the Scripture without considering the whole context. But as Christians, we don't want to lose, or rather miss, the forest for the trees. We need to resist this tendency and take steps to overcome it through diligence and study of the whole Word of God. Not just part, but the whole Word of God. In our passage today, Jesus makes it painfully clear to the Sadducees that their knowledge is insufficient and that they are wrong because of that lack. So who were the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees were one of two main sects of Judaism, the other being the Pharisees, that dominated Jewish life and the Sanhedrin during the time of Jesus. They were closely affiliated with the priests. And at the time, they were considered theologically conservative in contrast to the Pharisees, who were considered theologically progressive. Now, if we looked at it today, we would say that they were progressive because they don't believe so much that conservatives actually believe. You know, but back then, they were theologically conservative. And the reason was, is because they only held to the first five books of the Bible, what's called the Torah, also the Pentateuch. They only held to those as being binding as God's Word. And this position towards the Scriptures was contrary to the Pharisees. It was contrary to what they were teaching. As the Pharisees saw that Scripture consisted of a broader revelation that not only included the Torah, but it included the prophets, the writings, and they also thought oral traditions. And as a result of this restrictive view of Scripture, the Sadducees, in contrast to the Pharisees, affirmed human free will versus divine sovereignty. They did not believe in angels and demons or the supernatural except for God alone. And they did not believe in the afterlife. And that includes resurrection. They denied resurrection. They simply did not see these doctrines put forth in the Torah, those first five books. So they considered them false doctrines. So, sent by the Sanhedrin, just like the Pharisees and the Herodians in the previous passage that we saw last week, these men bring a question to Jesus designed to trip him up. And this time, however, the question was theological rather than political. And their goal was to discredit Jesus by demonstrating that his belief in the resurrection was absurd. So their question there in verses 19 through 23, it was a crafty one based on a command of Moses that if a man dies and he leaves a wife with no children, that his brother should marry her and then have children with her. And you can find this command in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 6. And it's called a levirate marriage, designed to protect the widow and to preserve the family line. And the Sadducees' question here to Jesus, it proposed such a situation where the woman ended up marrying seven brothers as each of them died in turn. You know, poor woman. I mean, wow. And since a woman in the situation, a woman could not be the wife of seven brothers at the same time, whether in this life or in the life to come. Well, their logic was that Moses, in this passage, denied the resurrection in the Torah. And their question demonstrated their logic. In their minds, no authoritative passage of Scripture taught the resurrection. And the idea was even contrary to Moses' law. So therefore, as it has in verse 18, they denied not only the afterlife, but they denied the resurrection. So what a bleak and a hopeless outlook they had. I mean, think about this. Bleak and hopeless, not believing the resurrection, no afterlife, and, you know, man's free will, believing that over God's sovereignty. And such is an outlook of chaos, where might makes right in this world, where only what you can get in this world matters. And when you're dead, you're dead, and that is all. Praise God that they were totally wrong. And Jesus points out their error to them. So verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." In the form of a rhetorical question, Jesus states two reasons why the Sadducees were wrong. The first one is that they did not know the scriptures. And the second reason was they were wrong is because they don't know the power of God. Now, as you can imagine, this was a tremendous and directed insult against these religious men. It displayed a dismissive attitude towards them. I mean, you can almost feel Jesus' eye roll as he's dealing with them. And let's look at the first reason a little closer. He's telling them, first off, you are wrong because you do not know the scriptures. Now, how is it that they did not know the scriptures? Well, they had deleted the vast majority of scriptures that were authoritative, which for us would be the rest of the Old Testament after Deuteronomy. And so they did not know the revelation from the scriptures in these books that would have supported the existence of angels or the resurrection. And in the rest of the Old Testament, outside the Torah, if we think about it, angels are mentioned 209 times. That's 209 times they didn't see that revelation that angels exist. And cherubim are mentioned 60 times. And then we have seraphim that are mentioned 2 times in Isaiah there. Now, as regard to the resurrection, the word resurrection, you will not find it in the Old Testament. It's not there. That word's not there. Yet, various teachings throughout the Old Testament reveal the coming resurrection. It's this progressive revelation that occurs as the Lord reveals a little more and a little more. And it certainly is something that's a worthy study. For now, I'll simply mention a few verses from the prophets. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, verse 19 proclaims, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise." Seems pretty clear. "You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Then Daniel 12:2, a passage from the writings, provides a clear and concise definition of the final resurrection. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And then another passage from the writings is found in Job 19:25 through 27. And you've heard this read at a lot of funerals. I know I read it at funerals. You know, it's where Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold, and not another." Then there's even the incidents of the actual bodily resurrection that occurred in the prophets, where the bones of Elisha fell into a tomb, and when his bones touched the body of the dead man who was in the tomb, well, that man sprung up to life. He was resurrected just because Elisha's bones touched him. And that's in 2 Kings 13:21. I mean, that's a lot of revelation relevant to this topic that the Sadducees had just cut out completely. And further, their denial of the afterlife and the resurrection was not based on the whole teaching of scriptures that they even claimed to hold to. I mean, that they even claim to hold to. It wasn't based on that, the Torah there. Jesus points this out in verse 25. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Angels, the supernatural, is clearly revealed in the Torah. Angels are specifically mentioned in four places in Genesis, and cherubim are mentioned in seven places across Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers. Yet despite this clear revelation, even in the scriptures they acknowledge, they stupidly denied the existence of angels. And Jesus basically makes the point that the Sadducees are wrong because something they deny, the existence of angels, is critical to understanding the truth of reality. And their denial is indicative of their whole interpretive process of the scriptures. I mean, they can't possibly discern the truth of things because they focus on their pet ideas, picking and choosing passages that support their ideas while ignoring the whole testimony of the scriptures. And in this case, what they deny exists, being angels, well, they're a critical element to even begin to believe and understand the first part of Jesus' authoritative answer to their question. Their denial of what the scriptures plainly teach, the existence and the activities of angels, makes them unable to receive the truth of his words. For the word of God spoke, and he revealed that like angels, humans will not marry or be given in marriage. Now, I know the first time you come across that, you're like, what? But that's what Jesus tells us. And he would know. Yet because of the Sadducees' failure to recognize, first of all, the canon of scriptures and their poor interpretive methodology, if you want to call it that, the way they study the scriptures, they were unable to hear. They were unable to understand what Jesus was telling them. Now, Jesus doesn't elaborate on his statement concerning the particular reality of there being no marriage in the eschaton. That means, you know, an eternal life and the resurrection and so forth after Christ comes in glory. And to understand why why we won't be given in marriage like the angels, we have to go to other passages of Scripture. Because it's a difficult teaching. And as we confess this morning, we say when it's a difficult teaching, you need to look and see what the rest of the Scripture says about it to help us understand it. Scripture supports Scripture. For one, the afterlife and the resurrection are not just perfect continuations of how we live now, of our life as it is now. That life will be totally different. A different type of life in existence, in perfection. It'll be bodily resurrection, but it will be a different type of life that we will live. 1 Corinthians 14:40 through 44. And we can further derive from the scriptures that there will be no marriage because the purpose for marriage will no longer exist. The marriage of the Lamb to his bride. The church makes any other marriage redundant and unnecessary. Revelations 9:6-9. For God's people, all the needs and the benefits of marriage will be fulfilled in other ways. Our joy will be made complete in Christ. Psalm 16:11, John 15:11, Revelation 21:4. And I'm reading all those just to let you know this is the scriptures teach these things. You know, our love will be complete in Christ. Our joy will be complete. Our love will be complete in Christ. Philippians 1:6-9, 1 John 3:14, and I could just keep going on. There's so much that supports that. And our need for companionship and intimacy will be perfectly fulfilled in the family of Christ, Mark 10:30. And our attention will be on fulfilling Christ's will. In whatever form that takes, whatever he puts us to, whatever he wants us to do, that's where our attention is going to be. That's where our focus and our joy and it's going to be wonderful, wonderful. And we see that in Matthew 25:23, Revelation 7:15, 22, 3, and 5. So those of y'all taking notes, You can get with me later to get you those passages, because I know I went through those quick on you. Well, the whole of Scripture gives us true knowledge. It gives us true knowledge, knowledge that we can take to the bank. It is true. And hence the Westminster Confession of Faith states, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. That is the foundational understanding or definition, really, of what it means to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Without true knowledge of the Scriptures, we cannot have true hope. Have you thought about that? If you don't really know what the Scriptures say, how can you have true hope? Because you don't know what the Scriptures say. And you got to know what the Scriptures say to have true hope. And as the Scriptures teach eternal life, as the Scriptures teach the resurrection, we rightly hope for them. The Scriptures teach it. As we hope for them, it's as good as done. It's as good as done because God's Word has said. And the principles of interpretation that we see that the Sadducees used, well, they were clearly wrong. Jesus says two times there that they were wrong. And he's very succinct about it. He doesn't even elaborate. He just said, you're wrong. I mean, you know, he answered their question, but still. And that was the dismissive aspect of it. You know, but their practices and their interpretive practices of the Scripture, they violated some basic principles of how humans are to come to the authoritative Word of God. We are to acknowledge the whole of Scripture as authoritative in its revelation, and the whole of Scripture, not just parts of it. So we can't toss out parts of the Scripture that we don't agree with. And we're not to impose our own ideas upon the Scripture. We're not to take the Scripture out of context and interpret it to mean what we want it to mean. Rather, we are to receive the whole testimony of God in the Scriptures and derive our ideas and our doctrines from there. Scripture supports Scripture. It is irresponsible and foolish to focus on one or two Scripture passages to the exclusion of the other Scriptures, especially when they give further understanding to the teaching at hand. And what this means for us is that we better study. We better study the Word, the whole of Scripture, and know it. And it is there that we find the truth of reality. It is there that God is revealed. It is there that our nature, our own nature, is revealed. It is there where we find our duty before God. And it is there we find our salvation and our hope in Jesus Christ. Study the Scriptures. Study them. Study the whole of Scriptures. Don't just read in the New Testament. Read in the Old and the New Testament. Don't read just parts. Read all of it. You know, read Leviticus. I know it's hard, but read it. There's good stuff there. Good stuff there that we learn about God, that we learn about ourselves, and that we learn about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Study them. Acknowledge them as the Word of God, authoritative in all that they teach and affirm. And because knowing the Scripture gives us hope, we must read Scripture in light of other Scripture. Now, in the second part of Jesus' answer to the Sadducees, there in verse 24, Jesus tells them that not only are they wrong because they didn't know the Scriptures, but they're wrong because they don't know the power of God. Now, why do they not know the power of God? Well, it's because they don't know the Scriptures, right? It's because they don't know the Scriptures. And Jesus makes a poignant illustration of their ignorance. Verse 26 and 27. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Now, Jesus answered the Sadducees, interestingly, from quoting from the Torah. That was the, They believe what was said in the Torah, so Jesus quoted the Torah to them. And you find that in Exodus 3:6. I mean, it's a passage that they would affirm. Yeah, but they clearly didn't understand what it was saying, at least the deeper meaning of what it was saying, what it meant. And they weren't looking close enough. And here Jesus shines light on the deeper meaning. Moses was being addressed by the God of his father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, God was their God right there and then in the present. So Moses, as Jesus points out, did not speak against. He did not contradict the resurrection or the afterlife. And the fathers were, and as we know, continue to be, presently alive, even though they are dead and buried. Hence, the power of God was that Jesus was highlighting was this. It was that he is not God of the dead, but of the living. Among many aspects, God's power is a life-giving power. He created all living things, the supernatural and the natural. He breathed life into Adam, whom he crafted out of the dust of the ground. He resurrects the dead, and he gives life eternal to his people. And ironically, we talked last week, you saw how much irony was in the passage last week. Mark continues with that. Ironically, here the Sadducees debated the resurrection with Jesus, the one who would shortly be crucified. He would shortly die. He would be buried. And then he would be resurrected by God after 3 days to ascend into heaven and to rule eternally over heaven and earth. Now, with these realities in mind, the Apostle Paul prays this prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We find that prayer in Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20. Now, what a great hope it is to hope an eternal life. What a great hope. I mean, death doesn't win. It does not win. Let your hope of the resurrection encourage you throughout each day. It means that death will not defeat you. Your trials and your sufferings will end. Yet what you do in this life is not just done and done. It's not just done. It's not you die and then all that you did here didn't matter. That's not how it works. Your life labors and relationships, they have ramifications that echo into eternity. Y'all probably saw the gladiator. He said that at the beginning. He was a pagan, but there's some truth in that. There is truth in that. They echo into eternity, what you do, the relationships you have. And our hope in Christ gives meaning to our very existence. Hope in Christ. Hope in Jesus Christ. In Him we are immortal. In Him we will live forever. And because knowing the power of God gives us hope, we must read Scripture in light of other Scripture. Now, at Covenant Seminary, when I was working on my Master of Divinity, Dr. J. Sklar, he was a professor of Old Testament there, he was diligently instructing us on how to do a thorough word study of various Hebrew words. Now, at the time, I was perplexed, and I got to tell you, Hebrew gave me more headaches than anything else. But at the time, I was perplexed. I mean, it seemed a waste of time. You know, why are we focusing so much on just studying one word here and there? It seemed like a waste of time, and so I raised my hand, and I asked him, "Hey, Jay, what's the point of this? And I love Jay Sklar. He's a wonderful, forgiving, and patient man. But he just dropped his head, and you could hear him just go, oh. You know, there he was up there working so hard to try to help us understand, and I just, like, showed him I did not know, I did not understand what he was doing. And I felt really bad for frustrating him, honestly. I really did, and I still do feel bad about this. But I probably shouldn't. The Lord forgives me, you know, so praise God for that. But I admit that my question did sound pretty arrogant. I mean, I look back on it, I'm just like, I was not the student I wanted to have in class if I was the teacher. But Jay, it was one of the best teachers that I've ever known. And this guy was remarkable. He did not give up. He continued to work to try to show the importance of these things. He continued to do whatever he could to help us to better be able to understand the scriptures. And he did not give up, even on me. And through his patient teaching, along with other professors and the Spirit's work, I came to understand that to study individual words of the Scriptures in detail, well, it's a critical practice towards knowing the Scriptures. And is critical to understanding the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are inspired by God. Inspired by God to the very letter, to the very letter of each word. And when we study the Scriptures, we just can't brush through them real quickly. Okay, I read through that real fast. I'm good. We can't just brush through them and expect to understand the deeper things. Sure, much of it is very plain. Very plain. And this is what is called the perspicuity of Scripture. It's a new vocab word. Perspicuity. I had to learn that as covenant also because I'd never heard that word before. You know, but anyway. Maybe the pastors knew better to bring it up in the pulpit, but it's the clarity of Scripture. It's that it's written in a way that we can understand. As the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, you know, it has the unlearned and the learned there. The unlearned can even understand what it says and know what they need to know and believe to be saved. Much of it is plain, but much of the Scriptures, much of them, require careful study and meditation to understand. So if you're unlearned, it means you need to get learned. Right? Right? So I encourage you, be disciplined. Be disciplined. Be systematic in your studies of the Scriptures. Pay attention to every word. It's full in its specific meaning. What form it is in. Its tenses. And so forth, and how it fits the grammar of the sentence. Pay attention in the context of each passage, the immediate context. Pay attention to the historical context and the context. Pay attention to how the Scripture fits not only, or how the word fits not only in that sentence, and how that sentence fits in the paragraph, and how that paragraph fits into the chapter, and how that chapter fits into the book, but how that, not just all the way out to the book. Keep going. How does that fit into the whole of Scriptures? All that is taught there. And ask these questions as you study. Study the whole Word of God. Be diligent. And then you will know the Scriptures. Then you will know the power of God. And you will find your hope. And your hope will be continually affirmed and strengthened all of your days, until it is complete, until your hope is complete in the life to come. And because God's truth revealed in the whole of Scriptures gives us hope, we must read Scripture in light of the other Scriptures.